Thank you, Rick. All right, well, we are launching today into the book of Acts. So this is going to be a great journey for us. So open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Our normal pattern here is to simply work through a book of the Bible, a section at a time each week. So today we're going to look at 11 verses from the book of Acts, from chapter 1, and that'll be our starting point. Okay, so one of the big reasons we do it this way is simply because we want to listen to what God has said, far more than anything I could think up. Okay, so that's our goal, and every week is to listen together to what God has said in His Word. That's what we want to do. We need that. Okay, so Acts chapter 1, we're going to go ahead and start by reading Acts 1 verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Now, kids, I want to talk to you for just a minute. And this is going to be kind of an introduction to what this passage, I believe, is all about. And I want you to picture yourself for a minute standing in front of a king. Picture yourself standing in front of a king. You're in a giant courtroom, a kind of throne room, I guess. There are guards standing on the sides. There are attendants everywhere and servants. And the king is in front of you, sitting on his throne. You got that picture in your mind? The king sitting on his throne, his throne room, and you're standing in front of him. And he looks at you, this king looks at you, and he tells you he has a mission for you. He needs you to take a message to Harbin, China. So he gives you the message, and he says, "All right, go." How would you respond? What would you say? You'd probably say something like, "Wait a minute. Wait, hold up. I don't know where the city of Harbin, China is, right? I don't have a way to get there. I can't drive. And I don't have money to buy an airplane ticket. And I can barely speak English. I certainly can't speak Chinese. How am I going to do this mission? You've got the wrong person. I don't have what it takes, sire. You haven't given me what I need to complete this mission." Well, here's what today's passage is about. Jesus is not like that. When he gives us a mission, and he has given us a mission, he also gives us what we need to complete the mission. He is our king, and he has given us a message, the message of the good news of the gospel, that there is salvation and life and newness. There is a king, and we can be a part of his kingdom. He's given us that message, and we are to take that to the world. But he's also given us what we need to accomplish that mission. He has given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us and to give us power to complete that mission. That's what this passage is about. And in some ways, that's what the whole book of Acts is about. Number one, the mission to take the message of the gospel to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And number two, the power of the Spirit to do that. He's given us both of those things. And so we come to the book of Acts. That's what the book of Acts is about. Now, the book of Acts is written by a man named Luke, a doctor who, as we'll see in the course of things, was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and who was also the author of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And so you have really a two-volume companion set. Acts is kind of like a sequel. So first you have the book of Luke, which tells us all about Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And then you have the book of Acts is the sequel, the second volume, that tells us all about Jesus' continued work in the book, in and through the church and through the Spirit. Okay, so we have these two. Now what we find is that both of these are ultimately and centrally about Jesus Christ. Luke and Acts. Luke is a little more obviously about Christ, but what we're going to find is that Acts is also all about Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that this morning in these opening verses that really set the stage and tell us what Acts is all about. So number one this morning, we see Jesus' mission. Jesus' mission. Verse 8 is really the key verse in this entire text. If you want to just take one verse home and stop paying attention, you can do that. No, I'm not giving you permission to do that. But if you want to just take one verse, here it is, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is what Acts is about. The Spirit coming, and then the apostles and God's people being witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's what Acts is about. And really, we could use that even as an outline in the book of Acts. This sequence of geographical locations. Jerusalem, several chapters we see there in Jerusalem, and then eventually we see them spread to Judea, which is the region around Jerusalem, and then we see them spread to Samaria, which is a region north of Judea, and then they spread to the ends of the earth. And that's where Acts ends up in chapter 28. Where is Paul? The ends of the earth. He's in Rome, far from Jerusalem, and really at a place where all of the world was coming to congregate at that point in time. So, this is the mission. And this aspect of mission we see from the very first verse in the book of Acts. This is really fascinating to see. But look at chapter 1, verse 1 there. Luke writes, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." There's an implication there in that last phrase, all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the implication is this. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is all about what Jesus began to do. The book of Acts is what Jesus continued to do. Get that? So Luke is just the beginning. Acts is the continued work of Jesus Christ in this world. What's interesting about this, though, is that if we've read this passage already, we know that Jesus ascended to heaven. He wasn't on earth in the book of Acts, except for these first few verses. And yet, he says that this is his ongoing work here. In the book of Acts, is his continuing work. How is that possible? It's possible through the apostles. His work would continue through them. It was his mission in their hands. He had embodied and accomplished the good news, and now through the apostles, he would deliver it in the power of the Spirit to the world. One way to think about this is in terms of the kingdom of God being spread or advanced. Look at verse 3. We have these references to the kingdom of God. Notice in this period of time between the resurrection and when Jesus ascends to heaven, what was he doing? He was teaching. He was preparing his disciples. And according to verse 3, it says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and doing what? Speaking about the kingdom of God. He was teaching them about the kingdom. Why? Because this was their mission, to go proclaim the kingdom, to go tell people that the king had come, to go announce to people that the king had suffered and died and that the king had risen. They were to teach people. They were to take the kingdom to the world. They were to bring people to the king, in a sense. Now, what's interesting here and worth noting is that they still, even at this point, it seems maybe in connection with the Spirit not coming yet, they still didn't quite understand the kingdom. Notice verse 6. Verse 6, it says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, this is somewhat familiar. If you think back to the Gospels, the apostles were consistently thinking about an earthly kingdom, right? They were consistently thinking about an earthly kingdom that would be accomplished through earthly means, that would show itself in the here and now, in the political, nationalistic context of Israel. That was their thinking. We're going to have a king, and he's going to conquer the Romans, throw them out, have the kingdom now, and the nation of Israel will be this kingdom. And they're still not quite understanding, right? They still need the Spirit, not only for the power, but for the wisdom, the understanding of the Scriptures. And so if you see Jesus' answer, and in the following verses, we really get insight into what the kingdom is about. For one, Jesus' kingdom is going to expand, not through force and political means. Jesus' kingdom is going to expand as the apostles take the message of the good news, the gospel, to the world. Second, the kingdom is not set up in the here and now. Jesus is going to ascend to heaven, and there would be this time period where they were ambassadors for the kingdom in between the ages, right? In this kind of last days period where they're waiting for the fullness of the kingdom. They're waiting for Jesus to return, as verse 11 speaks of. But the kingdom isn't here and now. We're in this in-between time waiting for the kingdom. We're in this time where Jesus has ascended, and now we are waiting for him to return. And then not only that, not only is it not set up by earthly means and political, military force, not only is it not now, there's a time period to wait, but also it's not just about nationalistic Israel, ethnic Israel. This kingdom would consist of people from every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. You see that in Jesus' proclamation, that they're going to be witnesses, not just to Jerusalem, Judea, but to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? And so it's interesting here. I want to just observe a takeaway, I think, and that is that it's easy for us to also begin to think that the kingdom is here and now. It's an earthly kingdom set up by earthly means that's limited to maybe our nationality. And that's particularly a temptation in a political season, right? Wherever we're at, we can think that this election is about setting up God's kingdom somehow. Or at least functionally, we can act like that's what's at stake here. And this reminds us, Jesus' kingdom is not set up in the here and now in earthly structures. Jesus' kingdom is something bigger than that. It's something future. And it's something broader than just the United States. It's something where we as Americans will be in the minority in heaven. Our language, if we're speaking English today, we'll be in the minority, because God's kingdom is bigger than that. So it's a reminder that as we think about this mission, what's the mission? The mission is to advance the kingdom, proclaim the king, right? We need to understand what the kingdom is about. We need to know the king that we're proclaiming, and remember that his kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this earth. Now, notice how Jesus goes on to describe this mission. So we have this mission. It's the continuing work of Jesus, right? We said that. It's a mission to, in a sense, advance his kingdom, right? To proclaim the king. But another way we can look at this is seen in verse 8, right? Where he says, you will be my witnesses. That's their mission, to be witnesses. Think about it, what a witness is. Okay? We think of witnesses usually in like a courtroom setting, I think, right? So if you're in a courtroom and they're trying to determine if a certain person committed a certain crime, they bring a witness up. And the witness, often what we think of is a witness will tell the court and the jury what they saw, right? They say, I saw that person commit that crime on that day. And they can tell the truth because they saw it, right? Or you might think of an expert witness, okay? I have a friend who was a traffic engineer who, you know, they figure out traffic flow and timing of traffic lights. I didn't know there actually were that thing, those kinds of things, because it doesn't seem like there's any pattern to our traffic, right? Or design to it sometimes. But basically, one of his big things is he'd be called into court to testify because he knew the truth about how traffic worked and certain patterns and traffic lights and stuff like that. And so sometimes to be a witness is simply to testify of the truth that you know. It can be an eyewitness, or you can be a witness based on your expertise, right? But you get the idea. The point of a witness is that you tell the truth about what you know. And that's what the apostles were to do. They were to be Jesus' witnesses. They were supposed to tell the world what they knew about Jesus, that he is the God-man. They were to tell the world of his miracles, of his teachings, of his suffering, of his death, of his identity. And perhaps supremely, and we see this in the book of Acts, they were to be witnesses of the resurrection. This is the key. And we'll see this through Acts, okay? Over and over again, they say, we saw. We are here to tell you today Jesus rose from the dead. Over and over again, they're going to say that, okay? Why? Because the resurrection tells us so much about who Jesus is. And if you come to accept and believe and understand the truth of the resurrection, everything else follows from that, okay? Let me explain this in a couple of ways. For one, when you embrace the truth of the resurrection, it validates all of Jesus' claims. Okay? All of his claims to be the Messiah, all of the claims that he died this death in place of sinners, all of the claims that he is the king of this kingdom we were talking about. It validates all of those claims. It vindicates them. In a sense, it's the Father's stamp of approval. Instead of being just viewing Jesus as cursed by God because he died on a tree, according to the Old Testament, instead we see, no, God raised him up and showed that the Father approved of him and his sacrifice. And the Father has set him up as king over all. So the resurrection, once you believe that, it's like, okay, that's who Jesus is. He is the king. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior I need. Also, though, when we accept the resurrection, we realize what kind of king Jesus is and what his enthronement means. You see, Jesus' resurrection tells us that the promised king has come, and he has broken through into the newness of the everlasting kingdom. He is in himself the king of that new kingdom that will come in fullness one day. And he is also in his resurrection a preview of that newness in the kingdom. Does that make sense? So in Jesus' resurrection, we're told he is the king, the chosen, anointed, promised king. And he is the king who is bringing in the newness of the forever kingdom that God has promised. He is this king. This is what they were to witness to. They were to tell people of this truth. Friend, I wonder if you have ever seen and bowed before Jesus as this king. I've just spoken about him being the promised king. I've just spoken about the fact that his resurrection validates that and proves that and shows the glory of that kingdom and of his identity as the king. Have you ever bowed before him? Have you ever truly submitted your life to him? He is a king like no other king. He took the punishment that rebels like you and me deserved so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made new and brought into the newness of his forever kingdom. So the opportunity is before you to trust in Jesus Christ, the sacrificing, loving, supreme, reigning King. Come to him now. Ask him to bring you into his kingdom. Ask him. If that's you, we would love to talk to you more, pray with you. Let us know, contact us up if you're streaming this. But trust in this King. He is the King that we need, far more than anybody on the ballot. We need King Jesus. For those of us who know Jesus as Savior and King, there is a call here. There is a call to a mission, to be witnesses. We're not eyewitnesses like the apostles are. There are differences, and one of the things we're going to see in the book of Acts is that it's not always telling us exactly what to do. We're not to confront people like in Acts 6 and tell them that they're going to die right then because they lied to the Holy Spirit. We don't see that as a pattern, as something we're supposed to do. So there are times when it is simply describing what happened, but there are other times where it is clearly giving us a pattern, an example for us. And we see that affirmed in the rest of the New Testament. This is one of those things that is a pattern, simply to be witnesses, simply to tell people about the King and the kingdom. That's a calling on us to be on mission, to be witnesses. Friends, people don't know. They don't know what we're supposed to witness to. They don't understand the truth of it yet. There are all sorts of people around us, even, who have never heard that there is a King who came from heaven, who lived the life that we should have lived and died the death we deserved to die and rose again as the triumphant and reigning King and ascended to heaven, sits at the Father's right hand and will return one day to judge. They don't know he's coming back. They need to. Who will tell them? You will. I will. This is our mission. We're witnesses. We're called to this mission. We're not called to sit around. Listen to verses 10 and 11. This is almost humorous scene at the end of this passage. Right? Jesus ascends, and it says, while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. What's happening here? It seems like the apostles may be a little confused. Like they're trying to figure out, okay, where's he going to land? Like I'm trying to see the direction he's going. Where's he going to come down? Like a balloon or something, right? or maybe they're like, okay, he just went. Is he coming back right away? What's going on? And it's sort of like these angels are saying, listen, stop looking into heaven. He's going to come back. He's going to come back. But you got some time and you got a job, right? There's a break here, and the break is intended for you to be on mission and to be witnesses to the world. We're still in that break. We're still waiting for him to return. We're eagerly looking for him to return. But we're not just sitting there gazing into heaven doing that. We're waiting. We're eager. But while we wait eagerly, we are on mission. What does that look like for you? Who are you called to be a witness to, even this week? Starts at home with your kids, if you have kids, family members, neighbors, coworkers, whoever. Who are we called to intentionally be witnesses to tell this news to? We have a mission. It's Jesus' mission, and he's accomplishing it through you and me. He's continuing to work. Acts is about his continued work. Well, did it stop with the book of Acts? No, Jesus is continuing to work, and he's doing it through his church, through his people. We are on Jesus' mission. Secondly, Jesus' mission, Jesus' power. Here's the question we should be asking at this point, we should be feeling at this point, is how in the world are these guys going to accomplish this mission? I know we sometimes kind of, you know, put the apostles on this pedestal, but remember who they were. They were like fishermen and tax collectors, and you know that they weren't anything impressive. We don't know of any that were highly educated or trained in some formal way. They were kind of a ragtag bunch of castoffs. And on top of that, they were consistent. If you read the Gospels, they were consistently kind of dull. And even here, we get a little bit out of verse 6 where they're not getting it. They're not really understanding who Jesus is or what his kingdom was about. They struggle, right? They're not always the sharpest knives in the drawer. And then following Jesus' death, you know, before he rose, we see them just cowering in fear. They abandon him at the crucifixion, right? And then after the crucifixion, they're just hiding out in fear. And even after they see him, we see him raised, at the end of chapter 1 here, we still almost see hints of that. It's unclear, but it's almost like, are you still kind of hiding out? What's going on here? Here's the point. These guys weren't the most impressive, capable guys. And then think of the task, right? They were supposed to take a message and go tell people, hey, this guy who was born in the nation of Israel, you know, they're off in wherever telling people, hey, there's this guy back in Israel, and he was had this incredible birth, and he lived and did miracles and stuff, and then he died, and then he rose again. And people are like, yeah, right, yeah, sure. You know, they're taking a message that seems like foolishness, as Paul later says, and they're supposed to take this message and tell people about it. And people are like, well, what are your credentials? Well, I was a fisherman, and I spent 4 years or 3 years with him, and I saw it happen, you know. And not only this, like, not only was their message like foolish in the eyes of the world, but it was a vast mission, right? They were supposed to take it to everyone, to the ends of the earth. Think about these guys, this message, and the geography involved. How in the world were they going to accomplish this mission? Maybe you feel like that sometimes. God, you forget about who I am. Like, I don't like to talk to people about stuff. I don't even like to say hi to people. Like, you know, how am I supposed to be a witness to Jesus? God, I'm inadequate. God, I don't really know anybody. God, I'm kind of incapable, and people don't like to listen to me, and I don't know enough, so if they ask questions, I don't really know how to respond. God, like, I don't think they want to hear. And this message is, you know, they just think it's crazy, God. And we feel like this. We feel this inadequacy. We don't feel strong and bold and confident. Maybe some, but the vast majority of us don't feel strong, bold, confident, empowered, ready to go. Maybe for a few minutes on Sunday morning you feel like that. But let's be honest, you know, Tuesday afternoon talking to your coworker, do you feel like that? Not so much. You know, Friday night talking to a family member, do you feel that? We struggle. We feel this incapable. But here's the deal. God has just not given us a mission. He has given us the power for it. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, we see the ascension. And we could spend more time in the ascension, but I just want to begin here. Verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, what's going on in the ascension? Let me give you a hint. It's not just Jesus changing locations from the earth to being in heaven with the Father. That's not all that's happening here, okay? There is something glorious, dramatic happening here. And when the text talks about the clouds here, there it seems to be a hint that it may be referencing back to the Old Testament and these occasions where God displayed his glory on earth in a cloud. Remember that? Like in the book of Exodus? Or on the mountain when Moses went up to meet with God and receive the law? Or how about in the transfiguration when Jesus was on earth and the cloud covered him and the voice spoke out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him"? Right? There's this association with the cloud, with God's presence and glory. And here's I think what we're seeing here is Jesus ascending into the presence and the glory of the Father again. And what we're told elsewhere is that he, in that moment, takes his seat beside the Father. He sits at the Father's right hand on the throne, ready to reign with his rule beginning, not completed or filled out completely, but the beginning of his rule. As the Father will begin to bring all things under Christ, we see the beginning of Jesus' rule. Now notice, first just in this, as Jesus ascends here, he is ascending to heaven to take his rightful place to rule, to be our representative, to be our high priest, to be our king, to sit at the Father's right hand. Think of that, of Jesus ascending to that place, to the glory of heaven. And the first thing we need to do at this moment is to worship. To see Jesus, the one who lowered himself, who took on frail humanity, who suffered, who died, who rose. He is now, right now, he is exalted in unspeakable glory at the Father's right hand. And he is interceding for us. He is ruling. He is working out his will. He is building his church. He is the glorious, risen, and exalted Christ. We worship him. We worship him. Second thing from that, notice, and this seems to be the emphasis in this passage, and we'll see it again. From that exalted place, Jesus promises, "I am going to now send the Spirit to empower you." We have a risen, exalted Christ, Lord, King, who has sent the Spirit to empower us. He has the authority. Remember what he said in Matthew 28? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, right? He has the authority to now send all that we need for this mission. That's what he will say in chapter 2. We'll see it, but let me read real quick. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. Peter is preaching. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you are yourselves are seeing and hearing." Did you get that? So God exalts Jesus. God gives Jesus the Spirit, and Jesus sends the Spirit to his people to empower them for mission. Now, there are a lot of other aspects to the Spirit's work, but here the focus is on mission. You can see this in verse 4, right? Same thing. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" What was going to happen? The apostles were going to be baptized. The language of baptism is to be immersed into. They would be initiated into the life of the Spirit and the resurrection newness of the Spirit. Spirit would fill them. He would dwell in them, right? And then verse 8 speaks of the Spirit coming upon them. This seems to be a reference to the same thing, but with an emphasis on the ongoing work of the Spirit to empower them for ministry. Often in Scripture we see the Spirit coming upon someone and then they do ministry. They work. They do this calling, this mission that they've received from God. So there's a baptism of the Spirit and then a calling to live that out and walk in that. Now this baptism of the Spirit, there's a lot of confusion on it. We're not going to spend a lot of time. But what we see in Scripture is that it seems that it's not reserved for the apostles or the elite or some second stage. What we find in Scripture is that every believer has the Spirit in them. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the same thing he's talking about here. We're all baptized. Every Christian at conversion is baptized into the Spirit. We are given him to dwell in us. Ephesians 4 says that we all have one Spirit. It's the basis for our unity. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, he says that he reminds the entire church that their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So every single Christian has been baptized, immersed, initiated into the life of the Spirit and the Spirit dwelling in them. At the same time, there is an ongoing experience and empowering of the Spirit that we need. We need to, as Scripture says, be led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, not grieve the Spirit, produce the fruit of the Spirit, be empowered, strengthened by the Spirit. We need, as this passage emphasized, we need the Spirit to live out. We need his activity every day in our hearts and lives to live out the kind of life he's given us, and specifically here, to pursue and fulfill the mission that he's given us. We need the Spirit. We forget that sometimes. We hear the mission. Okay, I got to do it. I'll check it off the list. I'm a doer, and I check off lists and do things, and we just go do it. And it ends up feeling really empty, and something's missing. And we forget we need the Spirit for this mission. In fact, notice the flow of this passage. Notice verse 4. He tells them, do not depart from Jerusalem. Wait a minute. Don't we read later that they're to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? But here he's telling them, do not depart from Jerusalem. How does that fit together? But notice what he says. Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, why? For the promise of the Father. And he speaks of the promise of the Spirit, right? They needed the Spirit. In fact, if they didn't have the Spirit, they might as well just stay home. The mission would be useless if they didn't have the Spirit. And so they were to wait for the Spirit. Because without the Spirit, there was nothing. It was a non-starter. It was empty. They couldn't do it. But with the Spirit, there is power, there is strength, there is enabling and sufficiency for this mission. We have to think like this, church. We have to truly believe that us trying to reach people around us in our neighborhood, us trying to tell our neighbor about Jesus or our relative or our child, we have to truly believe that without the Spirit, it's useless. It's like talking to a wall. It's like nailing jello to a wall. It's just useless. You can't do it. It won't have any effect without the Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit, we aren't walking in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, we might as well stay home. Do we believe that? Or do we think, well, we can do it. Like, I know what to do, and I can speak. I'm pretty capable. We aren't. Without the Spirit, nothing will happen. We don't want people to just hear what we have to say or give just a nod of assent. We want new life to happen. We want eyes to be opened to the glory of Christ and lives changed forever. That takes the Spirit. You can't do it. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in you and working through you. Most of us struggle with insufficiency when it comes to being witnesses to the truth about King Jesus, don't we? Can we just nod our heads? You struggle with that? Is that hard to go tell people about Jesus? Yes, it is. We should feel it. It should feel hard. But here's the deal. With the Spirit, we have power to speak of Christ, to suffer with joy, to turn the world upside down. Let's not forget this reality. Let's act like we believe that the Spirit can give us and will give us the power to be witnesses. Let's be confident and bold. We have the Spirit of the living God in us for this. We can be bold and active. We can step out. Because however insufficient and incapable we are, the Spirit of the living God is in us, empowering us for this mission. Let's live like we believe that. Let's step forward in obedience. Let's walk in the Spirit and pray that He would empower us and fill us, that He would strengthen us for what we're called to. So what would that look like this week for you? What would it look like to step out on mission as a witness? Well, you may ask yourself some questions. How can I walk in the Spirit and seek His empowerment? So much of that is filling ourselves with the Word that the Spirit has inspired and the truth that He's given us. That's the sword of the Spirit, right? So much of that is seeking to submit ourselves to Him and getting rid of our kind of self-sufficiency and you know, self-doing and submitting to Him and asking for His grace and His empowerment. So much of that is simply walking forward, knowing, believing in faith that He will empower us. Let's do that. What are the opportunities this week you have to fill yourself with the Word of the Spirit? Right? To walk forward in confidence in the power of the Spirit and to speak as a witness of Jesus Christ and His kingdom through the Spirit's grace and empowering. That's what the book of Acts is about. Ordinary people taking the message of the King of Kings to the world. Turning the world upside down. Taking it to the ends of the earth. These were ordinary people like us, but they had the power of the Spirit to go to the ends of the earth on this mission to be witnesses. God did it then. He can do it again. He can do it through you. He can do it this week. He can do it here in our city. Let's walk forward. Let's do it with Him. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Acts. We pray that You would stir in us not a weight of guilt. We need to go do more. Lord, stir in us worship of King Jesus. Stir in us amazement at His grace towards us, His sovereign grace. Stir in us a joy and confidence, expectation and hope that He has empowered us for this mission. And may we walk forward eagerly, ready to be a part of what Jesus is continuing to do on our earth today. Lord, use us as fragile vessels by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.